As you're seated, we'll just get into the message. And I'm excited today because we begin the letter, the book to James, and very excited about it because I believe this is a book that we are to learn about as this local body here. And with that being said, I almost forgot. If you're brave enough to get up and come here at 7 a.m. tomorrow morning, I think drive to the back of the parking lot, right where the grass is. You'll see a silver van that's a little beat up. That's my van. Just go inside the back door. I think we're going to start off in my office. It's big enough. We've got 7 or 8 chairs there. If more people happen to come, then we'll just move into the cafe, okay? So if you decide to come, I know there'll be at least 2 people there. It's me and Jesus will be there at least, okay? Or the presence of God. If you don't make it, don't be condemned. Don't feel bad about that, okay? With that being said, the book of James, excited about it because if I had to pick a title for this book, it would probably, could be any of these, the nuts and bolts of Christendom. The nuts and bolts of Christianity, or perhaps boots on the ground. Maybe living your faith or walk the talk. Those are probably 4 good titles we could use for the book of James, because the book of James, to some extent, is a little controversial when considered with the entire canon of Scripture, the other 65 books. Why? Because here, grace is not so much talked about, it's about living that grace that you were given. And it's not that it contradicts the letters of Paul or the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Luke, and John. It complements them. It's infused together with these other letters. It's a misnomer to think, and this is where our Catholic friends may think, well, look what the book of James says. Everything it says is exactly true, but that doesn't negate the grace of God that saves, the grace of God alone. See, simply said, faith works. Faith produces works. Real, life-saving, life-giving faith will produce real works of God. So with that being said, a little background. In the book of James, the author is the half-brother of Jesus. He's also known as James the Just. And this letter was written to probably Jewish Christians that were living around or near Jerusalem. Why? Due to persecution, they scattered. When I read the first verse, often I'll refer to my family. When people ask where they are, I'll say they're scattered abroad like the 12 tribes. Because often we're dispersed many different places. But they were dispersed because of persecution, real persecution, that came to Jerusalem, and James was a shepherd. He stayed at Jerusalem. He was referred to as a pillar, one of the pillars in Galatians by the Apostle Paul, James and John and Cephas or Peter. He was also thought, it's believed that he was martyred in 62 AD. And once we get to the word religion, this is religion in a positive context, which means outward service of religion, which we as Christians should be the best examples of. So with that giving you a little bit of a background about the entirety of this letter, this book, let's pray. Then we'll get into the first 18 verses today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for communion and worship and prayer and fellowship and one another. I would ask, Lord, that you would grant me that portion of grace I need today to deliver this sermon and message in a way that's pleasing unto you alone. That it would You would grant ears to hear to the listeners that are here or online, may listen to it live today or sometime thereafter. That you would grant eternal life to any that don't have it, and that you would encourage those that need it, convict those that need to be convicted. Just as your word is about to say, let patience have her perfect work today in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. With that being said, I just mildly alluded to one of the first verses, but we'll start off reading James chapter 1, the first verse. James, a servant of God, and that alone is worth stopping for. James didn't mention, he very easily could have, that he was the half-brother of Jesus. He realizes that the greatest title you can have on earth is servant of God. There is no greater title. That's what Jesus came for, to leave us that example when he gave communion. Prior, he washed his disciples' feet and said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. And he left that example of being a servant. And so James realizes that his greatest privilege, honor, and the greatest title you can have is servant of God. If someone's ever called you a servant of God, take that as the favor of God and take that as a powerful testimony to the work of God in your life and praise God for that. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. And you know the 12 tribes you're familiar with in Genesis. Asher and Naphtali and so on and so forth. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why? Because of persecution. And there may come a time where we really are able to relate to this. Many Christians already have dispersed because of what I deem very, very mild persecution, if it even can be counted as that, by our government or other entities. But rest assured, more is on the way. I was talking with a friend of mine, and we'll probably refer back to this in a little bit, in Pakistan. And he was telling me of the houses that were burnt down and sent me some pictures in Pakistan. And these are Christian homes burned down by Muslim extremists. And so the logical question is, well, where are you staying? He said, we hid in the fields all night to survive. Now, my friend, that is persecution. That is persecution. We have first world persecution, if there's such a thing. We have our trials, which this book is going to address, and how to make it through those trials. But that is something we have not tasted yet. Stay tuned. Stay tuned. Stay prayerful. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, the King James says, divers temptations, when you fall into various trials, is what that means. Now, I have to pause here because in my natural state, I will never rejoice in a test. Jesus said, although you have trial and tribulation, be of good cheer. Why, Jesus? Because I've overcome the world. And so this letter that's being written by James, inspired by the Holy Ghost, one of its intentions is to keep you and I and keep those Jewish Christians who are being persecuted and dispersed at the time, to keep us focused on eternity. To keep us focused on God during difficult times. Because naturally, we have a tendency to not do that. And you'll see why more as the letter goes on. In our flesh dwells no good thing. We cannot be joyous when things get difficult for us. Why? Because we're selfish by nature. But if we can think upon the things of God, if we can keep our mind on Him, He will keep us. A promise, Isaiah 26. How will He keep us? In perfect peace. Him that trusts in thee. And so, verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith or the testing of your faith, what will it do? It will work or produce patience. Let me read a couple verses to you about patience. You've heard about the patience of Job. Patience is not something that is naturally inherited. There isn't a patience gene. You didn't become patient like your mom or your dad. No, God produces patience. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, these are things that only can come from God. And in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is referred to as the vine, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides or remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What he's saying is, apart from me, you cannot produce patience. You're not physically capable of producing patience, nor is a persecuted Jewish Christian. At this time, they can't produce patience because it comes from God Himself. And so what he's saying is this. It will work patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Look at that. It's referred to as a female. Interesting, isn't it? Wisdom, same thing. Referred to as a female. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, entire, wanting nothing. That's the purpose. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The seed that fell on good ground, this is the parable of the sower, would bring forth fruit with, you can say it, patience. You know what that's talking about? The person that comes to know Christ. No tree. Now, my wife has been, she's planted a lot of trees now in the backyard. Did you know that the peach tree, which is now bending over with peaches because it has so much fruit on it, and whatever else, blueberries, olive, all these different things she plants. Did you know that each time she planted one, the next day, guess what was there? Nothing. The next year, not much. In time, the tree will grow. In time, the fruit will be produced. And that's what we have to remember as believers and as brothers and sisters in Christ with the body of Christ. It's not, you know, there's no such thing as microwavable fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. You don't become a very patient person naturally. Well, how does it happen? Through God testing you. How? Through difficulty. What's the value of that? You get God's character. You get God's virtue in patience. How much is that worth? It's priceless. You become like your King. You become like your Savior. How much is that worth? It's priceless. More than gold or silver, the Proverbs say. You see? But we don't look at it that way in the flesh. You will not look at it that way. It's valuable. And James is instructing his brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, probably hiding out for their lives, knowing that any day they could be taken. He's saying, let patience have its perfect work. Jesus said we'd go through this. He promised we would go through trials. He said, anybody who is godly will suffer persecution. Anybody who follows Christ to some degree will suffer some type of harassment, some type of persecution. Could be in the workplace, could be in your family, could be just in general. And then he gives more advice. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But how are we to ask? In faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You ask God as if he is God. You ask God for wisdom as if he is the wisest of them all. You ask for wisdom. God, how do I make it patiently through this trial? Because I know you're testing me, but I want to come out like gold, like Job did. God, you said if I ask in faith, you will give me wisdom. I need it to get through this test. Give it to me. He will. It's a promise. Listen to this reference. We know patience is often referred to Job. Wisdom, often, if I was to say, who would you think of? You would probably say King Solomon. Well, let me give you the definition of wisdom, and then I'll paraphrase a context in 1 Kings chapter 3 about Solomon. Wisdom. The ability or result of an ability to think and act utilizing knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, which people have trouble with these days, and insight. Like that definition. So here's the situation. Young King Solomon has now become king, and God appears to him in the Old Testament in a dream. He says, you can ask me. What is it that you would like me to grant you? Listen to what Solomon says. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Wow, what a request. And you're going to see that God grants it. If you know the account, God will grant it. Why? He didn't ask amiss. It wasn't a selfish reason. It was a selfless request. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for long life. Listen as it goes on. Listen to what God replies. Since you did not ask for long life, selfish, you ask amiss. Wealth, selfish, you ask amiss. Or the death of your enemy, selfish, you ask amiss. I added those parts, by the way. This is the reason God initially is responding this way. And this next part is the goodness of God. God says, I will give you what your heart not asked for, both wealth and honor, that if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees, and as David your father did, then I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized he had had a dream. It was a real dream that God was speaking to him. Isn't that the goodness of God? I mean, Solomon, in great humility, says, God, you've given me one request. Give me a discerning heart. How do I govern these great people? God honors that type of request. God, how do I make it through this trial with my child? How do I deal with this, God? Because I don't know how to, and I don't have patience to. I can't deal with my spouse right now. I don't know how to do it, God, but I know you can give me the wisdom that you gave Solomon. But maybe you pray this way, God, can you just get me out of this? That's selfish. You know what that says? You don't want to become like Christ. You're asking amiss. Just get me out of this trial. Did you know the persecuted church, when they're asked for prayers, they never ask to be delivered from the persecution. They ask to be prayed through it. You see, God answers that prayer. God answers that prayer. No one naturally likes to be tested. But if you want to become more like the God you serve, then you must be. You must be. And isn't it amazing, as any good teacher, instructor, during the test, often, the teacher is silent. Why? Because you're taking the test. He already knows. You're taking the test. Not him. He's the one who administers the test to you to see how it goes. I had one earlier this week that I was telling Barry about. I was on the midweek study Zoom call, and I had to hang up quickly. I wasn't being rude, by the way, Jim. I didn't think that your teaching was that bad where I just had to go. But I had to go because we had a little incident in my parking lot, in my driveway. And when I went out to look at the incident, we'll just call it, my initial reaction, although I didn't speak, was, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to get a rental. Both my cars are destroyed. I didn't verbalize any of this, but as I put my head on one of my damaged vehicles, these are the thoughts that I had. But patience had her perfect work by God's grace that time. And I realized something. I realized the timing. I realized that we had just prayed for protection. I realized that it was a test. And as I came back in and gathered my family together, I was to acknowledge that test. By God's grace, I think maybe I passed that one. You see, if I would have just reacted, then God gets no glory. You don't become like him. But if you give grace, if you let patience have her perfect work, if you ask God for wisdom, he will grant it. And you know what? Both my vehicles, even though they're old, you wouldn't even know what even happened. And for some reason, I didn't take a picture. It really doesn't do it justice. But if you would have saw my vehicles, you would have thought both of them are going to be in the collision shop. But you see, God tests. God tests. Tests your character. He wants you to be conformed. His desire in Romans, conformed into his image. So Solomon is granted the wisdom he asked for, and henceforth is considered one of the wisest, if not the wisest, people to ever inhabit the earth. So now we transition a little bit in verse 9 of James chapter 1. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in thee, he is exalted. What do you mean? Well, while you're running for your life and praying for wisdom to patiently make it through this trial, you're exalted in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're walking in what your Messiah did. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You're walking in the footsteps of the one you honor, worship, and adore. Verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, rejoice in that, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So all shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Riches make wings and fly away. Riches are fleeting. Nothing wrong with them. They're a good tool. They really are. But they're fleeting. When your life is on the line, when your faith is on the line, your bank account will have no power. When people are persecuting you for righteousness' sake, your credit card will be maxed out. When push comes to shove, you will find out, just like that rich young ruler, who your God really is, your money or your master. You will be. And so James is encouraging those that have lost it all to be encouraged because God has exalted you through that loss. I've told you this many times before, the lowest places I've been to that the eye can see, the most broken down foundational structures I have been to, whether they're in India or Africa or Rochester, have been some of the most spirit-filled places I have ever had the privilege to be in. God, Tom just said it. He read it. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Those are people that are worshiping false gods. We don't worship the building. We worship the one that says, destroy this temple in 3 days, it'll rise again. And you know what the religious person does? They get mad because they don't understand it. For us, we know it's come to pass. It's been fulfilled. It says in verse 12, blessed, oh, how happy, divinely favored. Blessed is the man that endures temptation or trial. For when he is tested or tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There's a victor's crown awaiting those that endure, that get through with steadfastness and patience and wisdom to get through these trials of life. How would you respond? Let me ask you this. How would you respond? This is one more personal testimony that happened this week. I'm teaching a class, a CPR class at a local school. And a young man who was attending comes up to me and says, I want to ask you a question. He says, what could I do if someone's shot in the chest? How can I give him CPR? He was shot in the chest 7 times. It was one of my players. And I saw it. What could I do? What can you do? You see? See, that's a real trial. That's the real deal. That's when push comes to shove. We have not tasted yet what these persecuted Jewish Christians were experiencing, or what the brother in Pakistan is experiencing, or what this young man watched as one of his players bled out in front of him on the streets of Rochester from gun violence. Do you understand this? And I'm not trying to seem as though I'm not sympathetic or not empathetic. We do have trials. We have trials. We do. And God cares about them all. But, you know, I think about, you know, a flooded basement. You know, I think my friend in Pakistan, if he was in my flooded basement, it's not flooded right now, by the way, okay? But it has before. I just think of my friend coming over and sleeping in the water in the flooded basement, happily, rejoicing. They probably have a worship service down there. You see, folks, there's always somebody that has it worse than you, always. And if you're going to dwell on who has it better than you all the time, you're asking amiss. You're being selfish, and God is not going to grant you the wisdom you're asking for. It says that. You ask amiss. I don't give you what you want because you ask amiss, it says in John. Ask selflessly. Say, God, thank you that you're putting me through this so I can become like you and understand you and know you. Will you please grant me the patience and understanding to get through it so I can come out like gold? Remember what he told the church of Laodicea? I counsel you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. You're all set, you say. You have need of nothing. You have everything, but you don't know that you're naked and you're miserable and you're wretched and you're poor. You see? Some of you are asking amiss through the trial. Stop asking to get out of it. Ask for wisdom, for patience to get through it. In Jesus' name. Verse 13, we'll look at the last five. There's a bit of a transition here. And this is man's nature versus God's nature. A good reminder, he says, let no man, Brother James says, let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. See, God tests. He doesn't tempt. He tests you. He doesn't tempt you. Satan will tempt you. Your flesh will tempt you. He tests you. Raise your hand if you had to take a test to get through school. Yeah, hopefully every hand. Some hands don't go up, but I know you did. And you know, going back to CPR, every time I have to administer a test, I tell the students, don't be worried, it'll be the easiest test you ever take. You can even tell them it's an open book test and they still get scared. Why? Because it's a test. That's why. Stop being intimidated by the test and understand who the instructor is, who the one that is giving the test, and get your eyes on him. You know, a lot of people, I'll tell you this, listen, I can't relate to that young man who shared that with me about his player. I can't relate to the lady at Liberty Pole who told me her son just got shot to death. I can't relate to that. But I can seek the God, and I can tell them to seek the God who knows all things, who has your time in his hand. God will test you, not tempt you. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, how? Of his own lust and enticed. See, your biggest enemy, I've said this before, is not the guy with the pitchfork and horns. That's not what he really looks like anyways. But, you know, the devil shoots you. That's not your biggest enemy. If you're a child of God, if you're a servant of God, like James says, your biggest enemy is not Satan. It's you. It's your flesh. It's your members that war against. It's your will. One of the requirements of an overseer in God's church is not to be self-willed. Did you know that? Still a battle. Why? We're selfish by nature. Jesus said, if you being selfish know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Listen to what this does when you get drawn away to your own lusts. It says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth, you guessed it, death. First the seed, then the deed. No one will know. God knows. I'll just go over there for a little bit. God sees. It's all right if I do it just once. No, it's not. Not in God's economy. A lot of the battle as Christians is in the mind. A lot of the warfare for us, it takes place in the mind. You start to fantasize about this and think about that, and maybe I'll just do this. God's grace will cover that, and so on and so forth. And before you know it, that lust, that thought has become sin because you've acted on it, and the fruit of it will be death. You see? David says, if I go to the depths of hell, you're still going to be there, God. You can't run from God. You can't. You can run to God, but you can't run from him. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 16, now we look at the nature of God. It's much better. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what that means? God is good all the time. You know when people say that God is good all the time? He is. And all the time, God is good. He is. Scripture backs it up. You get something that's good, it comes from the Father of lights, who is good. God is a giver of good things to his children. He says, how many of you, if your son is hungry and asks for bread, you're going to give him a stone? Could you imagine that? How about the family dinner last week? What if we served up serpents, scorpions, and stones, family dinner? What would you think about that? You wouldn't come back. A stone is not edible, and a scorpion will hurt you. God doesn't do those things. God feeds you and he helps you. It's not scorpions and stones. It's good gifts. And one of the good gifts that the Father of lights can give you is produce patience in you through the test that he's giving to you. If you just ask him for wisdom, not selfishly, but selflessly, that's a good gift. That's a priceless gift. That's a gift no man can give you. No amount of dollar can pay for. That's a good gift. He doesn't change. He's Ancient of Days. God hasn't changed. I've told you this before. The Old Testament God, guess who he is? He's the same as the New Testament God. So explain that to people. I love this line because I've heard it. There was a guy cutting my hair a couple weeks ago. I go to Great Clips, but my wife hates it, but my hair should be easy to cut. Okay, I'm going to just leave it at that. But he kind of messed it up. But he was talking to me. And he's talking to me, and he's like, yeah. He says, yeah, what are you doing? I'm telling him the things I do. And he goes, yeah, I've read the Bible a few times. I love that. I laugh inside when people say that. You're not going to read the Bible a few times, okay? Christians, a lot of Christians, they don't read the Bible. You're not going to be a lost soul reading the Bible. Yeah, I read it a few times. I got all the answers. No, I don't think so. Okay? I just remain silent most of the time. I'll be, oh, that's nice. Really? You have to explain to people who God is in the Old Testament is the same who he is in the New Testament. It's a different covenant. Christ did not come in the flesh yet. He was being prophesied by Zechariah and Isaiah and all these major and minor prophets. But he had not come yet. And when he came, he said there's a better covenant, a better testament by his blood. And now that concealed Savior in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And that's the testament you and I live under, the testament of grace, the dispensation of grace. Last verse says, of his own will begat he us with what? The word of truth. Now listen to this. I love this. That we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. I really enjoyed reading that. I really did, and meditated on that a bit. I could greet you this way. I could say, welcome, first fruits. You're a first fruits of God's creation. You know, he cares about you. He loves you. He created you as a first fruits. Why? For your purpose and your pleasure? No, for his purpose and his pleasure. You see, we're created for him, not created for me. I'm created for you. That's where you're supposed to... No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. But really, we're created for the Lord, and he says, love me with all your heart, and then love others. See, if you love the Lord, you will bless other people. Other people will be encouraged by you. They will become more like Christ when they spend time with you. Why? You're God's first fruits. He cares about you. When he made man, you know what he said in Genesis? He said, and it was good. And then, because Adam and Eve were drawn away by their own lusts, what happened? They missed the mark, sin. And the Lord knew that. The teacher knew that. It's not like he was surprised. No, he wasn't surprised. And then when the test has failed, you know what happens a lot of times? Hey, Adam, where are you? You're running, you're hiding. Where are you going to go? God forgives. New Testament. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could have and become the righteousness of God. You don't have to run if you failed a test. I failed many tests. I'm sure you have as well. And you know what a good teacher will do? Okay? You weren't very patient with that wife of yours that I gave you. Let's try it again. You know, it's interesting. In my junior year, this is how I know I'm my junior year. I failed a math test, the Regents. I got a lower score. I'm sorry, a lower score my junior year than my sophomore year. You believe that? But that happens sometimes. Sometimes you do worse the second time around. What will God do? Good teachers. All right, here you go. Try it again. Try it again. Until you get it, you go around the mountain 40 times, four times, and it doesn't work. And so finally you have this wonderful illumination, this revelation that, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't be so selfish in this test, and maybe I should ask the test giver to give me wisdom on how to get through it. You see? It's not about here and now. It's about what's to come. It's about making us like him. First fruits of his creatures. And we have dominion over every other form of life. Don't believe what people are telling you. You know, dogs are nice and everything, but God doesn't value them more than people. You know that, right? Parrots, you know, animals are great. They're wonderful. The Bible says, he who is wise is kind to his beast, it says in the Proverbs, but they're not people. We are to love one another fervently. We are to help one another fervently. Why? We're his first fruits. Created in whose image? God's. No canine is created in the image of God. You know that. We are. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his eyes. We are his mouth. That's who we are as the first fruits of God's creation. Why? To bring him glory. To bring him pleasure. Till death do you part. It's who you're married to. Eternally. And then you'll receive the victor's crown. Now last night, my son got a little medal. You know, they won the soccer tournament. It's a little medal. I'm like, let me see this thing. You look, it's probably like $3, right? It's nice. It's a little emblem. But you're going to get a crown from the king for those who endure patiently these tests. And if you're not, if you think, well, what's the matter with me? I haven't had a lot of testing going on. What's going on? I have some advice for you. You want to get tested? Here's some advice. Get married. I promise you, you'll have trials. Get married. Here's another suggestion. You don't have enough trials? Start having children together. Can I get a witness? Thank you, Alba. Thank you. I got some people raising hands. It's the truth. How about this? You start praying for it. And then God will send the person that will drive you crazy for you to grow in the fruit of patience. They'll send someone that just drives you nuts. And in your flesh, you may want to avoid them, but you know in the spirit that they're being part of that test, used to grow the fruit of patience in you, to become more like Christ, to listen when you don't want to listen, to look at them when you don't want to look at them, to do things you don't want to do at the time. That's selflessness. That's who Jesus is. And that's who we are to be. Not perfectly, we know that. But striving to become more like our Master and our Lord. Let me conclude with these six things from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Here's just six takeaways, I guess. Going back to the beginning. The testing and trials of your faith are intended to produce the fruit of patience for your completion of a Christ-like character. Number two, wisdom is available for all those who ask in confident, unwavering faith in how to endure each of these trials. Number three, the person of low degree can rejoice that if he or she is in Christ, they are exalted. The rich should glory in being made low because pursuit of riches are fleeting. Number four, a victor's crown awaits those that endure trial, temptation. Number five, God does not tempt, he tests. Your selfish, fleshly desires are what draws you away from God, not God. And lastly, God's nature does not change. He is good. No shadow of turning, the giver of gifts to his first fruits of his creation, his people, created for his purpose and for his pleasure. Amen? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather in your house. You've given us a glorious sanctuary. You have given us a wonderful piece of architecture to inhabit your praises. Father, I would ask that we would do exactly that through praise and worship and prayer and the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of your word. Father, help us as this Sunday we are closer to the kingdom of heaven than we were last Sunday. Help us to have that mindset of becoming more like you in the difficulties of life. We lift up those who are being heavily persecuted right now, Pakistan and India, Afghanistan and North Korea, and the list goes on. And even those here, there might be a different degree of testing, but it's testing nevertheless. For the parent who has a prodigal, for the spouse that is left, for the employee that's being harassed by their employer or vice versa, whatever it may be, God, you have promised, if any of us ask without wavering for wisdom, you will grant it. You will guide us in how to navigate through the test, and we will grow in the fruit of patience. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen. God bless you. Tom?